Morning. I want to tell you about a gentleman named Bruce Walter Keith. I don't know if you know Bruce Walter Keith. I didn't know Bruce Walter Keith. He's a 59-year-old resident of Deerfield Beach, Florida. Nothing particularly special about Bruce. Married to Susan for 31 years. Worked at a locally owned air conditioning repair company. He was 1 year from retirement. He and his wife would frequently go and walk their dogs through the neighborhood. The neighbors, when asked about him, said that he was fun, normal. Bruce didn't have any run-ins with the law, but on March the 13th of this year, three plainclothes U.S. Marshals followed Bruce to work. And when he got to work, the marshals called out to him, "James Robert Jones?" And Bruce's first response was, "Who? Who?" He knew the name, but he probably hadn't heard it in 30-something years. Let me tell you about James Robert Jones. James Robert Jones in 1974... Let me just start over. In 1974, two Army privates, Lonnie Easton and Thomas White, were walking back from Fort Nix, New Jersey, from a nearby bar in Wrightstown. They were approached by a man who asked them if they had any marijuana to sell. When the men said no, two additional men jumped from the bushes and attacked the privates. Easton was killed and White was severely injured. The man who killed Easton was James Robert Jones, also an Army private. A few days later, Jones was arrested and convicted of murder, and he was sentenced to serve 25 years at the U.S. Disciplinary Barracks, a maximum security prison at Fort Leavenworth, Kansas. But in 1977, James Robert Jones escaped Fort Leavenworth and disappeared. He eventually became one of the Army's 15 most wanted fugitives. So whatever happened to James Robert Jones? Well, after escaping the military prison known as the Castle, in fact, James Robert Jones was the last person to ever escape from Fort Leavenworth. But after escaping from the Castle, he eventually made his way down to Florida. And what we know is that in 1981, he used falsified documents with his own birth year but his mother's birth date to obtain a driver's license as Bruce Walter Keith. After 37 years on the lam, not even his own wife knew who he really was until the U.S. Marshals finally arrested him. So let me ask you a question. Do you really know who I am? Do you really know what I struggle with? Do you really know what I'm doing in life? And do you even care to know? Do I really know who you are? Do I really know how you're doing in life? Do I know what you struggle with? And do I even care? This morning I titled my lesson, "Let's Get Real." You ever heard somebody say that to you? Oh, come on, get real, right? I've had that said to me. Usually, that's preceded by an exaggeration, an untruth, or maybe a half-truth that I've said. Oh, come on, let's get real. It's a reality check. This morning, I want us to get real. And we could get real about a lot of things, but specifically, I want us to get real about our relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationship with Christians, and our relationships with non-Christians. So let me ask you, are you really serving God, or are you secretly serving God? Are you a secret agent for God? Here's the thing, you can't secretly serve God. Nicodemus tried. Remember Nicodemus in John, the third chapter? What do we know about Nicodemus? He came to Jesus by night. Now, we're not exactly sure why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. We can suppose, you know, he was a fairly prominent Jew. There was another man in the New Testament by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. We sometimes talk about Joseph of Arimathea in a good way. You know, oh, he took the body of Jesus. But what else do we know about Joseph of Arimathea? Well, in John the 19th chapter, the 38th verse, this is how Joseph is described. A disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Now, I don't really know how God looked at Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea's service to God. I don't know how God viewed that. I don't know if at that time it was acceptable because God knew that both of them would play a role in Jesus' death and his burial and his eventual resurrection. I don't know. What I do know about their actions is what I'm told in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't deny Jesus. Everybody knows I'm a Christian. Well, maybe the issue isn't that you're secretly serving God. Maybe it's the other way around. Maybe it's that you're secretly not serving God. Maybe that's the challenge. Maybe if I were to ask you to get real about your relationship with God, maybe that would be the issue, that you're secretly not serving God. Let me explain this to you by asking some questions. If you were sick or out of town or some other wise, you just couldn't, you were not available, okay, you were not able, and someone had to come check your mail, clean your house, would you be worried about that? Would you have to go hide something? If a member of the church needed to move in with you for some time, would you have to change your behaviors? Are there things that you would have to stop doing? If you saw a member of the church at the mall or Walmart or the grocery store, would you have to turn the other way? Would you have to avoid them? Is there anything that's been posted online, either by you or maybe one of your worldly friends, that you hoped other people wouldn't see? Let me give you another example. I have a relative, a young man who I think is a Christian. I think if you asked him, he would tell you that he's a Christian. He didn't grow up in the church, and this may be part of the rest of this next issue. But I've had a number of conversations with this individual, and during two separate conversations here recently, a profane word has slipped out of his mouth. Now, is it possible that this is something that he struggles with because in his former life, this was not the way he was raised, or that he was raised in an environment where profanity was used a lot, and it's just something he struggles with? Is that true? That could be true. I don't know. Could it also be true that the kind of language he uses on a day-to-day basis with people that are not Christians is much different than the kind of language that he uses when he's around Christians? That could be true too. I always wonder. And maybe someday I'll ask him. I probably should ask him. I should maybe the next time it comes up say, maybe you shouldn't talk like that. You see, serving God when you're around some people and not serving Him when you're around others, the Bible has a very simple word for that, and it's called hypocrisy. Remember Peter and Barnabas in Galatians, the second chapter, verses 11 through 13. Remember what happened there? Paul comes and sees Peter and Barnabas. This is what Paul has to say. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to blame. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." You see, Paul, an apostle, told another apostle to get real about your service to God. So it really is something that probably all of us at times struggle with. If an apostle, if Peter can struggle with having a real faith in God, behaving the same way when he's around some people as he does other people, basically being the same person all of the time, being a Christian all of the time, if Peter can struggle with that, I can probably struggle with that too. And you know, when we look at this a little bit more, things really aren't better. In 2008, the Southern Baptist Convention conducted a survey of about 1,400 U.S. adults who don't attend church. They don't even go on major holidays like Eric was talking about in class this morning. Now, I don't agree with the things that the Southern Baptist Convention teach, but I do find this survey to be quite interesting. So they asked people who don't go to church, just don't go to church at all. I don't know that they claim to be atheists. They just don't attend services. And you and I probably know people like that. What was found is of those 1,400 people, 72% thought that the church was full of hypocrites. Think about that. 72% of the people who are lost, who we might have, this same group said, about 75% said they'd be willing to listen if someone came and talked with them about church and about Jesus. But 72% said, well, you know, church is full of hypocrites. And why do people think that? Well, partly because when we're with Christians, we behave one way, and when we're with people of the world, we behave another way. Well, that's not me. Well, in 2013, there was another survey done. This time it was of 718 self-identified Christians from a number of different denominations. And the survey looked at to what extent a Christian's actions and attitudes lined up to that of Jesus. Now, this is a small sample. I don't know if any members of the Church of Christ were there, if it's just mainstream denominations that are included. But this is something that we should pay attention to, something we should take note of, because those people who are lost, this is what they're saying of us. And they say we're hypocrites, and here's why. Of the 718, the researchers found that only 1 in 7 people who claim to be Christians manage to hold Christ-like beliefs and also act in Christ-like ways. 1 in 7 people who claim to be Christians behave and have an attitude like Christ. The other 6 don't. But 1 out of every 2 tend to have attitudes and actions that are characterized by self-righteousness. No wonder people who are in the world look at the church and say, "This church is just full of hypocrites." Jesus has this to say, Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of a cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So this morning, I want you to think about your relationship with God. You and you alone can answer whether or not you have a real relationship with God. And what I mean by that is the relationship that you have with God different now than what it is when you leave this building? Is it different when you're with the people here than it is with your people at work or at school or your friends? Because if it is different, you have a problem. I have a problem. we don't really have a real relationship with God, at least not the kind of relationship God wants. So it's time for you to do a reality check. Let's talk about our relationship with other Christians. You know, if we don't get our relationship with God right, it's going to be very difficult for us to have a right kind of relationship with other Christians. And of course, it works the other way too. If we don't have our relationships right with other Christians, our relationship with God isn't going to be right either. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, this is what John has to say. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. So the relationship that you have with Christians has to be right for your relationship with God to be right. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever asked somebody, "How are you doing today?" And the answer that you get is much more than you anticipated. "Well, my bunion's been bothering me. And so I called the doctor, and the doctor said, I can't see you till next week, so I called my sister. My sister, I called her because she had bunions," and so on, and so on, and so on, and it keeps going. Okay, you're laughing because it's happened to you. Maybe I've done that to you. What was your first thought? What was the very first thing that crossed your mind? I guess I'm not going to ask that question again, right? You know, it's because we're trained to expect, okay, fine, good. That's what we are expecting. But why were you surprised? Why are we surprised when we ask, "How are you doing?" and someone tells us how they're doing? Why are we surprised by that? Think about the question that you just asked them, a very open-ended question. See, the real issue here isn't with the response. It's with you asking the question. Because if you're surprised by the response, if you're surprised because someone told you how they are doing, I assert that the problem is you didn't even care in the beginning. You didn't even want to know the answer. What you really wanted was you wanted them to say fine, good, okay, so that you could move on. It's so common for us to ask this. It's so common that we ask it to people we don't even know. Walking through the halls of work or school, "How you doing?" "Okay." And then, "I didn't even know that person's name. I didn't even care how they were doing, if you really ask me. I don't care how they're doing. And yet I ask that question." How much worse is it when we ask that question of other Christians? I want us to really think about our relationships with other Christians and what they really are like. And I want to focus on one thing. I thought it was very interesting that Eric's table talk was about being a genuine Christian. I can't remember the exact word. Genuine's the word I'm going to use. Authentic, yeah, authentic. Be genuinely concerned. That really is the most important thing in the message this morning. In our relationships with other Christians, be genuinely concerned. I think this is a two-way street. First of all, I have to be willing to share. And second, you have to be genuinely concerned for me. And frankly, if we're honest, we have problems on both ends, don't we? We have problems sharing, and we have problems being really concerned. The reality is, just because no one says anything doesn't mean that everything is okay. Let's face it. Most of us are uptight, middle-class white people who don't like to talk about our problems. That's really what we are if we kind of boil it down. Maybe that's an over-stereotype. But if you think about it, we internalize everything. We don't like talking about particularly our problems, don't we? Sometimes we don't tell our parents or our spouse. We don't tell God. And we certainly don't tell other Christians. Maybe we say something like this: well, I don't like to talk about my problems. And then we follow it up with some lame excuse, like, it's embarrassing, or nobody will understand. Okay, the excuse is a problem, but the real problem is how you view your problems. I don't like to talk about my problems. You see where the issue there is? My problems. Because that's the problem. They don't have to just be my problems. Turn your problems over to God. That's what we're told to do. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Think about that. Humble yourself. It is absolutely embarrassing. It is absolutely a pride issue when we make our problems my problem. You don't need to deal with my problem. It's my problem. Humble yourself before God. And you can do that by casting all your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Second of all, ask for help from other Christians. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, the chapter begins, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, I think this verse is primarily talking about the sin we have in our life, but I think this can apply to our struggles in life too. Bear one another's burdens. Who remembers my last sermon? Buddy? Tad remembers. Emily remembers. Jennifer remembers. Okay. All right. So, who remembers what my sermon was about? Thanks, Clayton. Yeah. I talked at length, probably longer than I should have, about the struggles I was having at work. Do you know what happened? They got better. And not even just a little bit better. So much better. I'm probably stupid for doing this. I went to my boss and said, I think I have time to handle this additional project. That's how much better things got. Now, why did that happen? Because I made my problems your problems. I made my problems God's problem. In a very odd way. I didn't really anticipate. I was using that as an opportunity for me to introduce this idea of there is nothing that God is going to give you that you're not going to be able to bear. But yet, in sort of a strange way, bearing all of my problems was that exactly what we're told in Galatians chapter 6. Bear one another's burdens. It got better. Why did it get better? Because you prayed for me. You asked me about it. And I knew that it would eventually get resolved. Much faster than what I thought it would. So I want you to think about the people in this room. Maybe think about the people who aren't in this room that are normally here. People who probably should be here and haven't been here for a while. Do you know what they're struggling with? Do you know what the people in this room are struggling with today? I think we probably know some. I think we probably don't know all. I know we don't know all. Why not? This afternoon we're going to have a prayer and praise service. And the service is kind of morphed into singing. It didn't always used to be that way. We used to ask for prayer requests and we'd write them up on the board. We used to do this on Wednesday night too. Maybe a practice that I think it's something we could use right now. Because of the small part of the people in the congregation who have problems, that some of them are pretty hard to deal with. And I would gather there's probably some other problems that we don't know about that we need to be praying for. But this afternoon we'll have prayer and praise. So Tad's in charge of it. Tad doesn't know this, but I'm going to tell him what to do. We we're going to write requests up on the board like we used to do. And let me encourage you that if you have a struggle in life, make it known. Tell us about it so that we can pray for you. Give your problem to God. Give your problem to the church. Because it works. That's what God wants us to do. And if you're asked to say the prayer that closes service, and someone has asked for prayers during announcements, make sure to mention them in your prayer. Make sure that all of us, when we go home, are praying for those people. Why? Because they have specifically asked us to pray for them. And we all could do a better job at this. If Bob comes up and if Bob says, I need prayers for this, let's not gloss over it. Let's pray for Bob. Let's pray for that issue that someone has got the courage to say, I have this problem. Make sure that you specifically pray for that need. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Shortly, I'm going to offer an invitation. I'll close my lesson and extend an invitation. And the invitation is twofold. First, if you want to make your life right with God, we encourage you through that invitation to take action. Now, that could be because you haven't named Christ and you need to be baptized. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you have named Christ and you've fallen back into your sinful life. And you need to make restitution. You need to get right with God again. Make public acknowledgement and move on. Maybe that's what you need to do too. But a second thing the invitation is used for is to extend to you an opportunity to request prayers from the church. Let's be honest, we don't ask for help nearly as much as we should. And I don't think we talk about the invitation in this way as much as we should either. In fact, I want you to think for a minute about the last time someone came forward, either here or maybe another congregation that you attended. Someone came forward not because they wanted to repent of a sin necessarily, not because they wanted to be baptized, but because they were struggling with something and wanted a prayer. Were you annoyed by it? You're like, man, we got basket dinner, and now we got to deal with this. They always come up front. Were you thinking that? Shame on you, shame on me when we think that. You know, if someone is willing to say, I'm struggling with my relationship with my neighbor, I'm really having a hard time, will you pray for me? Or, you know, I didn't feel like I treated somebody fair or right, and I need help with that. We ought to be loving enough to understand that the time that that person is taking from us is more valuable than anything else we could be doing. We need to be praying for those people. You know, not long ago, Emily and I attended a mostly black Church of Christ. I can't remember if it was in the East Coast or if it was in the South. But one thing stood out. They had a sermon and then they had an invitation. And maybe some of it was pretense, but certainly some of it was real. That during the invitation, a whole bunch of people came forward. And then as people kind of talked about their issue, more people came up. And it wasn't things like I want to be baptized. That's not what it was. It was, I'm struggling with this, or I'm struggling with that, or a man spoke up because his daughter was getting bad grades in school, and he knew that that wasn't what her, that she wasn't really putting the effort in. She was sitting right there, and he made a point to say, pray for my daughter. She can do better. That's not really a spiritual issue. Whether you get an A in school or a D in school, I don't think God cares. But if you're not putting the effort in, I think God does care. It was just interesting that maybe it was a cultural thing, maybe it was a social thing, I don't know. But it was something that stuck in my mind is, we just don't really do that. because we're uptight, middle-class white people. I want you to be genuine in your concern, too. Why do you ask your children when they come home from school how their day went? Well, it's because you're concerned about them. You care about them. You want to find out if there's a bully. You want to find out if they're struggling in the class. You genuinely love them because they're your children and you care about them. And so you ask them, how was your day? And you know, we ought to have the same care and concern for each other. In 1 John chapter 3, we're told this. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should love one another. And so be concerned about the problems, genuinely concerned, authentically concerned about the problems that all of us have. And with that, here's a warning. Don't be a busybody. And this is really hard. Because the difference between being genuinely concerned and being a busybody is first your motive and second what you do with what you're told. Don't use the cloak of concern to be the cloak of concern for a person or their problems to satisfy your desire to get the scoop. Because I can come to you and say, how's it going? Tell me about what the problem is. And I could ask the very same questions and be a busybody about it or be the kind of Christian God wants us to be. What's your motive and what do you do with the information? Because if your motive is to get the scoop and then what you do is you go tell other people about it, that's being a busybody. In Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. You know, when you are genuinely concerned and you ask someone how they're doing, a lot of good comes from that. When you're a busybody and you ask how someone's doing, you damage not just your relationship, but that person's willingness to speak up in the future. How seriously does God take people who are busybodies? Proverbs 26 and 17. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is one who takes a dog by the ears. Now, my dog, I don't know what would happen if you took my dog by the ears, but the picture there, you get it, right? Who wants to grab a dog by, you think you're going to get away from that unscathed? Now, listen to the class of people that God puts busybodies with. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, the 15th verse. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Because when you get the scoop and you tell everybody about it, you damage the fundamental relationship of love that all Christians need to have. So be genuine in your concern and be genuine in what you say. Have you ever been around a person who's not genuine? They're fake. Seems like everything that comes out of their mouth is a manipulative half-truth. It just drives you crazy. You know right away. I told Emily that one of the things I was going to try and do in this lesson is not be preachy. And I feel like I probably already have. I wanted this to be a conversation because I wanted it to be genuine. Because that's the point here. The point is to be genuinely concerned. Because this is how we're supposed to be. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 25th verse. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. As part of the church, we ought to be able to speak the truth. If I see Larry or Valita doing something that is wrong, if I see something wrong in their life, I need to be able to speak the truth to them in love. There are people in this congregation, there are people who you know in congregations of the church. You do a very good job of this. They're just like, we call them straight shooters. They just tell it like it is. There is no pretense. You know exactly where you stand with that person. Now, sometimes it's not pretty. Maybe it hurts your feelings, but you know exactly how you they feel about a situation or about a belief or about a person. It may not always be refined, but it always comes from a good heart with pure intentions. Now, we have to be careful. It's not a free-for-all, okay? We can't just come up and say, hey, glad you made it to church, sinner. All right, that's not going to work. And why is that not going to work? Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 11. And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So this passage is talking about how we exhort one another. Now, let's skip down to verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share according to the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If I love you, then I'm going to tell you the truth, and I'm going to tell you the truth in a way that's loving. And that's important. Okay, I could tell Larry and Bleed about their wrong and do it in a very unloving way. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to be honest, genuine, open, transparent with each other, and do it in a way that is loving. Speak the truth in love. I've run over. I want to talk briefly about our relationship with other Christians, or with non-Christians. And I have one question for you. Is there someone who you love who is not a Christian? And if the answer to that question is yes, then I have another question. If they died today, would they be condemned forever? If the answer to that question is yes, then I ask you, have you ever talked with them about this? Have you ever said something in a loving way about the state of their soul? Because if you've not, you don't really love them. It's just that simple. You don't really love them. You're content with them dying in their sins and going to hell forever. So what do you got to lose, right? Talk to them about it. What do you got to lose? Because they have everything to lose. In Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, beginning in verse 7, "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked of his ways, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his ways, and he does not turn from his ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." If you love someone who's outside of the church, and you haven't talked with them about their soul and the state of their soul and what will happen if they die, you better get on it, because you don't know how long you're going to have with them. You remember James Robert Jones, a.k.a. Bruce Walter Keith? When the U.S. Marshals arrested him, the first words out of his mouth were, "I knew this would catch up with me one day." 37 years on the lam, every day knowing that someday this will catch up to me. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, we're told, "But if you do not do so," this is instructions to the children of Israel about serving God, "if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." You have an opportunity now, as you do at any time, to make your soul right with God, whether it's through primary obedience or if you've fallen away and need to make it known that you have sinned, or if you need the prayers of the church. If there is something that has been bothering you, if there's something that you are struggling with, you have an opportunity to make it known too. I also encourage you that if you stay for afternoon services, we'll take time to write concerns up on the board and pray for you there too. If there's anything we can do, let it be known as we stand and sing.